All right, classes, we open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. We've been in this chapter here for, this will be our third week to spend in it. And I told you as we entered into that study 3 weeks ago that we've covered a lot of material, and some of it has been fairly deep theological, doctrinal discussions we've had in the book of Hebrews. But as we entered into chapter 13, I said it was one of the most practical discussions we would have. And I think you probably see what I'm talking about by that. And we're going to continue and finish up that chapter today. If we have time, we'll enter into some review comments about the whole chapter. And we certainly will spend next week doing that, Lord willing. And we'll bring our study to a close. As you know, this is completed. It's been a trifecta of sorts. It's completed three of the most profound books in the New Testament. We've studied all three of them over the past 5 or 6 years. Not all of them back to back, because we try to break things up. But those three books are what? What was one of them?
Romans.
Revelation. And this one is the Hebrews. So we're bringing this study to a close, and I hope you've been a part of all three of them. If you haven't been, and you're interested, all three of those studies in audio and my notes are on our website, and you can access that website through the church website. So if you're interested in doing that, you can go back and fill in some gaps, perhaps, that you have. Okay, so here's where we are on chapter 13. We entitled the chapter from verse 8 as being Christ is our eternal King, and as I told you the last couple of weeks, it's just a hodgepodge of last-minute appeals. And any one of these things that we've talked about, we could open up and have an entire series, certainly an entire lesson on any one of them. That's not our focus. Let's look at those 13 that we've talked about. I gave you 13 one-word descriptions for all of those appeals. And those one words, love, hospitality, compassion, marriage, and so forth. A little more descriptive there on the left-hand column there. We started off by, let brotherly love continue. See, there's that first appeal. That's love each other. And really, the first five you see up here, down through verse 5, at least the first part of verse 5, could be described by love. We're talking about love the brothers. We're talking about, secondly, love strangers. Thirdly, we're talking about love those who are less fortunate, imprisoned. Fourthly, we're talking about the proper place for love within a marriage relationship. And then fifthly, as far as love is concerned, we're warned of one thing not to love, and what is that?
Money.
You know, abstain from the love of money, or don't let your life be characterized by the love of money. Then we entered into the discussion about trust. We talked about mentors. I asked you last week to think about who would you characterize or think of as your three great mentors, spiritually speaking. Interesting discussion about mentors, truth, doctrine. And then number 10 is where we left off last week, and it's talking about the contrast, not a comparison necessarily, but more of a contrast between Judaism and Christianity. Now, this is a fitting way to talk about this here in the closing verses of the chapter, because that's what we've talked about throughout. Remember, one of the themes of the book is that these Judaizing teachers, these Jewish friends of these first century converts, are being encouraged to return to Judaism. And so throughout the book here, we've talked about the difference, the contrast. And in fact, let me ask you this. Now, this is kind of some review right here. What is the key word of the book of Hebrews?
Better.
There you go, Linda. Better. See, and so throughout, we've seen this comparison and contrast. So it's fitting here in chapter 13, in these closing verses here, that we continue talking about. Now, we talked about that last week, and we discussed verses 9, 10, 11, 12 somewhat. Go back into that just a little bit, but let's pick up our discussion today in verse 13. And in verse 13 here, we read, therefore. Now, that's a key word. That's a key word. Remember, we find this, we found it a bunch through the book of Romans. We find it a bunch in Hebrews as well. And as a matter of fact, here in these verses, look at verse 12. How does it begin? Therefore. Verse 13, how does it begin? Therefore. Look at verse 15. How does it begin? Therefore. So when you see therefore, what are we talking about, Maggie? Where did I lose you?
Mine is not saying that.
Okay, what version do you have?
New American.
Oh, you got the New American Standard Version. Now, I realize that mine comes out of the New King James Version. So if yours is another version, it may not say that.
It says hence.
Pardon?
Hence.
Okay. It's the same idea there. You know, we're drawing some conclusions. We're talking about things up here, and we're coming down here. Hence, therefore, because of, for, whatever you want to say, it's kind of drawing some conclusions here over and over and over. And that's fitting because we're closing the book here at the end. So what we see in verse 13 is therefore. Now, I've got the two words let us in quotations here just to remind us. Remember us talking about the hortatory subjunctive. That's the phrase that's commonly let us. We talked about that, and we said there are 13 of those phrases through the book of Hebrews. This is number 12. So we're going to get 12 and 13 of those today as we talk about let us. Let us. Let us go forth to him outside the camp. Now remember, if you were with us last week, look at verse 11. How does it end? Outside the camp. Look at verse 12. How does it end? Outside the gate. Look at verse 13 in the middle of it. What do you see? Outside the camp. Remember, we talked about that last week. Three times here in this short passage, we have reference to being outside the camp or outside the city. So let's talk about that in terms of outside the camp versus inside the camp. Because this is a very fitting way here to refer to what we talked about earlier, and that is abandon Judaism. Don't you go back to Judaism. Don't turn your back on Christianity. You abandon that. That would be representative of being inside the camp. Don't do that. Three times in this passage here, it says you go outside. Get away from that. Outside, outside. Remember what we said about the Jews, the Jewish tradition. It was very disgraceful to be found outside the camp. And in fact, they would go outside the camp in order to carry the bodies and whatnot that had been sacrificed. They'd carry those outside the camp and burn them. That was a place for refuge. Where was our Lord crucified? Outside the camp. He wasn't crucified within the city of Jerusalem. If you go back and read, they carried him outside the city to Golgotha. And that's where he was crucified. See, all of this is so symbolic. All of it plays in together there. So let's do this right here. Note these contrasts. We're going to do this quickly because we've already visited verse 9 and 10 and 11 and following. But just notice all these contrasts between Judaism and Christianity. Outside the camp and inside the camp, if you will. In verse 9, what did we talk about there last time we were together? Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. Talking about doctrine. For it is good that the heart be established by what? Grace. That's the description of the new law, see, by grace. And then read on. Not with foods that are not profitable. So see, we've got a little contrast here in verse 9. By grace or with foods not profiting. Go down to verse 10. Verse 10 says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Well, the contrast there that we see is our altar versus that altar that was in the tabernacle. That was where they did those physical sacrifices. Symbolically, our altar is where our sacrifice, our Lord, was sacrificed when he died on the cross. Now, does he do that every day or once a year like the old law? No. What did Hebrews tell us over and over? One time. So that's that great contrast. Verses 11 and 12, we're talking about the bodies of those animals versus the body of the Savior. Verse 13, then, see, we get down here. See, that's all that was said. Therefore, let us go forth to him. Where? Outside the camp, away from Judaism. Outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And then look at verse 14. Now, the King James Version, the New King James that I use, begins with the word for. I don't know what yours begins with. But the point is, all of this, see, is coming down. Now we draw this conclusion. Because, why do we go outside the camp? Why are we turning our back on Judaism? Why do we serve the better new law, Christianity? Here's your reason right here in the text. Verse 14 says, for this reason, for here we have no continuing city like the city of David, like Jerusalem, physical city, physical laws. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Isn't that beautiful? The one to come being what? What's the city that we seek? Heaven. The heavenly Jerusalem. The spiritual. That's what we're looking forward to. Every day we live, every breath we take, we're one step closer to that. That's what we seek, see? Powerful, powerful study. Love it. Love it. Okay, to sum up the idea again, if you weren't with us last week, outside the camp, disgraceful to the Jew, but that's where the Lord was crucified. That's what we seek. We follow him. So if you, in your margins, if you weren't here last week, you might want to cross-reference Hebrews 9:12, Leviticus 16:27. That's where it talks about carrying the stuff outside the city to sacrifice it. And John 19:17-20. That's where it says that the Lord went outside, that was carried outside the city in order to be sacrificed. Okay, that's enough. That's all I'm going to say about that. Let's go to number 11. Now, I think the word for number 11 was worship. Okay, we're going to get 11, 12, and 13 here to finish up. The word is worship. The verse in verse 15 begins again by therefore, because of all this discussion, because of all these things that you've been hearing me say, because of all these things that the Hebrew writer put down for us, therefore, here's one of those summations. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. What's the one word? Worship. Therefore, because of all of that, we worship. Therefore, how do we worship? Or maybe let me say it like this. By whom do we worship? Through whom do we worship? What does it say? It says by him. Therefore, by him, we offer the sacrifice of praise, which is, what does it say? The fruit of our lips. Let's talk about that. We don't sacrifice on the altar like they did under the old law and take those bulls and goats in there and cut their throats and the blood flows everywhere and the stench of that blood smells so strong and all of that Old Testament. That's not the way we sacrifice. That's not the way we worship today. We worship today by offering the sacrifice. We sacrifice. And here's one of them. It's not the only one. We'll talk about others. But the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips. What comes to mind first when you think about offering praise by the fruit of your lips?
Singing. What?
Singing. That's what came to my mind first. I'm really going to offer you three. And there's probably other things you could say. But how do we do that? How do we offer the sacrifice of praise? One way is by singing. So Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19 makes reference to the fact that we sing and make melody with what instrument? With our heart. You know that I'm a musician. I love my instruments. I've got them in my living room at home, but I don't use them to worship. Because it doesn't say with the instruments, the stringed instruments, or your mandolin, or your violin, and all of this stuff. But it does say the instrument to use what? Your heart. You sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. So singing. Now I want to make one more statement, and then we'll go on to the next. We'll observe the next idea here. But I want to make this statement about singing. New Testament worship is participatory. Glenn, what do you mean by that? Everybody what?
Everybody
participates. You can't sing for me. You probably hear me sing something, especially with this voice today. You probably would like to, but you can't do that. You can't sing for me. And that's one reason, as much as I like to hear good music, we don't have a praise band. We don't have somebody to get up and sing, you know, individually in our worship. That's not New Testament worship. New Testament worship is participatory. We all participate in singing. That's one way that we can offer the sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of our lips, singing. What's another way? Prayers. These two probably would be the first ones to come to your mind. I'm going to give you a third one that probably didn't come to your mind initially. Prayers. I looked up in my study here, in my concordance, and I counted at least 25 times that Scripture records Jesus as praying. There's at least 25 occasions when the Lord prayed. Now, in addition to that, three times, we mentioned our study of Revelation earlier, three times in the book of Revelation, prayers are symbolized by incense. If you're interested in seeing that, that's chapter 5, verse 8, and chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. Three times, prayers are symbolized as incense that rise to God as a sweet-smelling aroma to God as worship. It's symbolic. That's our prayers. What are we talking about here? We're talking about worshiping God with our lips, in particular with our praying. With our praying, we can do that. Additionally, Daniel prayed three times. Daniel 6:10. I love that account. Paul prayed three times to have his thorn in the flesh removed. 2 Corinthians 12. Jesus prayed three times in the garden prior to his crucifixion. Maybe it might be a good idea for us to start with that. Having three times. I need to do that. I used to have a watch. I don't wear a watch anymore. I need to do this again. But I used to have a watch that I could set an alarm on. And I had that alarm set for different times in the day. And when it went off, the purpose of it was to remind me to what? Pray. When I was in the principal's office, I would stop what I was doing. And I would go to my restroom and close the door, and I would have just a few minutes.
Every hour on the hour. I don't do it three times a day.
Well, good for you, Alan. Excellent practice for us to give some thought to, regularly praying and offering the fruit of our lips as the sacrifice of praise. Now, the last thing I want to mention here is one that you might not think of. Mark 5:19. The verse reads here, and let me set the context for you. Jesus had just healed a man. And then he said to that man, the man wanted to follow Jesus, "Lord, let me go with you." And Jesus said this to him, and I'm quoting Mark 5:19 here. "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." Some of my religious friends would refer to this as witnessing. And we might get a little bit, might have a little, standoffish a little bit for that word because of how it's used sometimes by our friend. Don't be. Mark 5:19, that's what we ought to be about. And you know what? We can teach, we can evangelize, we can spread and share the gospel in ways other than just starting to quote Scripture and hammering people over the head. We can do it. How's the Lord blessed you? Tell me about your salvation. What do you think of when you observe communion? See, those are topics that we could have with our friends every day without being overly aggressive to them, but sharing our faith. And that's what Mark 5:19 says. And I submit to you that along with singing and praying, sharing your faith is a way that you can... This is how God's blessed me. There have been things in the last week that I've seen God's providence powerfully played out, and talked about it. We're offering the sacrifice of praise by the fruit of our lips when we do that. Alan's coming.
I just had the experience of I'm not by no means perfect here. You can do that. As you go through life, just the way you do things, the way you say things. I have many people say, "Where do you go to church, Mr. Giles?" Well, I go to Church of Christ in Northville. Whoa, really? Yeah. I mean, just, I don't cuss, I don't,
Right.
And that kind of stuff, even though parents like to do that to me.
He's telling the truth, I've been there.
Go through all that, and just being the best you can for Christ every time you visit somebody is what I try to do.
Yeah.
I said Terry could tell you different, but I think I try to do anyway.
We'll ask her sometime when you're not
That's
here.
Right. I will lie.
Thank you, Alan. I appreciate those comments. I sure do. And that really carries us right into the next idea, because here's what we've been talking about in verse 15. We've been talking about our speech. We've been talking about our talk. Now we're going to look at something else. Our speech, our talk, needs to match our what? Our walk. Those two have to be consistent. Damon, you have a comment.
Opportunity through that to share with people that aren't members of the church.
Absolutely.
How great my church family is and what it means to me. And they'll ask, well, where do you go to church? I think that we build people up and share our faith by letting people know how.
Exactly.
How that
Damon, thank you so much for sharing it, because Mark 5:19, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. Please don't miss opportunities to do that. Now, let's go on to the next thing here. Number 12, and there are going to be 13 of them here as we finish. Number 11, let us worship Him with our lips. Number 12, our conduct. Now, by conduct, I mean our way of life. Our conversation, sometimes the old King James Version refers to it as, but what we're talking about is our life. I mean, just your friends, the people with whom you work, your family members, people that know you, how would they describe your life? That's what we're talking about when we say our conduct. In verse 12, I got a comment somewhere. Who had a hand up? Carolyn.
Well, I knew you were, and she said, could I ask you and your family? family to pray for my family that had a death in the family. And I said, yes, we will.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Good for you, Carolyn.
Conduct. Now, what does the verse here say in verse 16? Now, again, if you want to mark in your Bibles, I've got it marked in mine, verse 15 and verse 16. I've got them paired, bracketed together. And out beside, I've got your talk must equal your walk. Yes, we need to praise Him by the sacrifice of our lips, the sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of our lips. That's our speech. That's our talk. It's important that we share with our friends. It's important that we witness or whatever you want to refer to. That's important. Go home and tell your friends what good things. That's important. That's important. But the next verse here, it says, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such, what's the word? Sacrifices. See, we talked about one of the ways that we sacrifice with a new law under the new covenant is by doing it with the sacrifice of praise. That's the fruit of our lips. But there's another sacrifice that follows immediately. I think we can read into that the importance of our talk and our walk matching. Because it says, don't forget to do good. You know, there's some people say, you can't work your way to heaven. No, I agree. We can't do enough to make the Lord indebted, you owe me salvation. No. We can't do. But that doesn't negate the fact that over and over in the Bible it says do. What does Galatians 6:10 say? As we have therefore the opportunity, let us do what? Do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. See, our conduct. So we want to make sure that our talk and our walk matches. If you want a good verse to cross-reference there, 1 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10. I love those two verses because there Paul says, when we were with you, we preached. And then the very next verse says, and we behaved ourselves. Circle, we preached. Circle, we behaved. Talk and walk. They got to match. Because you can talk a good game, but if you talk like a Christian on Sunday and you go out and party and act like a heathen on Saturday night, won't work. They got to match. Okay. Lastly, here we go. Obey and submit. Okay, the last verse here in verse 17, before we change our focus a little bit to end the chapter, says, obey those who rule over you. Now, the phrase who rule over you, we found back in verse 7. Remember, it says, remember those who rule over you. And I told you there was some wide latitude as to the Greek meaning of that word. In verse 7, I don't think it had anything to do with the elders. We looked at it more like mentors. Anybody that shared the word with you. I don't think it was specifically talking about the shepherds in verse 7. I do think it is in verse 17. Because look at 17, it says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. The two words, those are key. Obey and submit. Obey and submit. We're talking about action. For me to obey means I do something. That's action. But submit is not action. Submit is what? Attitude. Action and attitude. Now, let me see right here. Let me put this up here. See what you think. One can obey without being submissive. Well, I'm going to do it, but I don't have to like it. You told me to do it, and I'll do it, but I don't have to like it. So you can obey without being submissive. You can obey with the wrong attitude. That's what I'm saying. But we got to have both. But you can't be submissive without being obedient. If you submit yourselves to the authority, you're going to obey the authorities. They go hand in hand. And this verse here says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Now, why do I think, in particular, that this is for the elders? Because of how it follows. For they watch out for your souls. For they watch out for your souls. Tremendous responsibility of making sure that truth is taught and that things are done correctly and that compassion is shown and that souls are shepherded and so forth. For they watch out for your souls as those who much give, who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would not be profitable for you. The last comment I want to make in regards to that is this. I may have to do it, but I don't have to like it. Is not the obedience that Christ, now here's the operative word, demands. Demands. Now, if you mark in your Bibles, or if you're taking notes, or if you just want to think about it, the two verbs here, obey and be submissive. Obey and submit. Both of those words are in the present tense. What does that mean? All going on, all the time, right now, happening when the speaker's speaking, present tense. Now, the mood is imperative. They're, both of those verbs in the Greek is present, imperative, active. That's the tense and the mood and the voice. But the mood's what I'm referring to now. It's not present indicative. Indicative just is a statement of fact. It just indicates something. It's present imperative. Now, what does the word imperative imply? Well, if I want to do it, I'll do it. Imperative means it's a demand. So if you want to mark that, we may not, you know, we may have a hard time with some things. But the text says, obey and submit. And it's a demand. It's a command, if you will, okay? All right, I'm done with that. Now we're going to finish up the whole chapter here by the last thoughts, beginning in verse 18. Here in the last few minutes of our class. Beginning with verse 18. Just FYI for you so you know, I skipped over some stuff I wanted us to do, but I want us to finish the chapter today. Verse 18 begins with some personal matters, or what I've got up here is the personal valediction. I know we use that word all the time, don't we? We probably use the other word better. What's it called the way you start a letter? Salutation. The salutation. There you go, Brenda. The salutation. The way you end a letter, probably not as widely known, but the way you end a letter is the valediction. The salutation and the valediction. So here in these closing verses, beginning in verse 18, we have the valediction. Now, what does he say? What does the Hebrew writer say in verse 18? How does it start? He's closing the letter. We've talked about all these things. And it's been a letter of encouragement back. And we'll talk about that down in verse 22. But in verse 18, what does he say? Pray for us. How many times have I asked you for that? I want to pray for you, but you know what? Call my name in prayer, please. And some of you have told me that you do that. Regularly. Thank you for that. That's what the Hebrew writer here says. Pray for us. For we're confident. We're confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, the writer says, that I may be restored to you the sooner. I don't know who the Hebrew writer is. We talked about that when we started the letter. A lot of people think it's Paul, and there's some things that sound like Paul, but there's a lot of things in there that doesn't sound like him, too. So we don't know who it is, okay? But whoever the writer is was known to the recipients because he's writing this letter to them, and he's saying, pray for me, and in particular, I want you to pray that I can be restored to you soon. Verse 20. Now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Savior, Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good what? Work. Is work a bad word? What we said a while ago. Do good, especially those in the household of faith. Work, you know, work. So, make you complete in every good work to do His will. Watch it. Working in you. Cross-reference that with Philippians 2:13. Because Philippians 2:13 says, for it's Christ who, it's God who works in you. Present tense. I pray that the Lord is at work in me today. Today. I pray often, Lord, mold me and make me. I don't want to have a gimme attitude like the prodigal son had initially. Gimme, gimme. Gimme my inheritance. No, 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 no. What did he say when he got ready to go home? It wasn't gimme then. It was what? Make me as one of your hired servants. My prayer often is that the Lord will mold me and make me and shape me. And you know what? That brings along with it sometimes, as James chapter 1 says. Sometimes that brings along trials and problems in life. But when those times come, as we talked about in Hebrews 12, see, we're reviewing a little bit. Hebrews 12 talked about discipline and what's discipline meant to do. It's not a punishment for us from God. It's Him shaping us and molding us. All right. Verse 22, I'm going to end with this right here. He says, I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of what? Exhortation. This whole letter of Hebrews has been a word of encouragement. Now, I'm going to do my very best next week to summarize the book in 1 week. And there's a lot to do, but we'll do that next week as we bring our year to a close. Merry Christmas, everybody.